Well, thank you very much, ladies. Absolutely beautiful. Very encouraging and very powerful. That's what we like. So, we could just do another round of that. Maybe I'll sit down. That was very nice. I appreciate it. So, as we all have been kids at one time in our lives, maybe some of us still are, and we have kids, we've had grandkids, and whatever the course may take us, whatever the case may be, you never get tired, even as a grandparent, of playing hide and seek, right? And I think, well, now wait a minute, I'm a bit old for that. Well, maybe. No, not really. You never get tired of playing with your grandkids or your kids. Now, my kids are a little bit old to be playing hide and seek, but my grandkids are not. But hide and seek, is it really that far-fetched? I mean, the Bible talks about different aspects of that, doesn't it? Well, yeah. There's a scripture I'm going to focus on today for the message that it talks a lot about the idea of this. As a matter of fact, when we look into this scripture, it tells us not only who we are, but it tells us what we are as a Christian. And maybe we didn't think about it before. It actually defines you and I as a true Christian, and it goes on to define our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and with each other. Like, wow, one scripture does all that? Absolutely it does. Now, there's many others that we could apply to this, but the one I'm thinking of is Matthew 7, verse 7. So let's go there. Matthew 7, verse 7. This is a scripture I guarantee if we've been in a church any amount of time, we've all read this 100, maybe 1,000 times. And hopefully we've studied it. But today we're going to study it. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This is what the scripture tells us. Now, the question is, do you and I truly and faithfully believe what this scripture says? Think about that. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, there's part two, and it says you will find. And then he says, knock, get the attention, and the door will be open. Think about the amount, in that scripture right there, think about the amount of spiritual growth and maturity it takes for a person to fulfill this. Would achieving such a degree of spiritual growth make us joyful? Would it delight us? Well, I hope it would. Think about what it would mean for converted members of God's church to be able to bear fruit. Well, we should be doing it anyway, right? Okay, well, let's take it up a notch. To bear much fruit. Why? To glorify God. That's what all this is. I mean, after all, in Matthew 3 and verse 8, it tells us specifically that we are to bear and keep bearing fruit of repentance. Doesn't mean you do it one time and it's over and it's done. Ask, seek, and knock doesn't mean you do it one time and it's done. I'd like to turn to John 15 now, verse 8. John 15 and verse 8, we're told this. It says, by this my Father is glorified. Now this is Christ talking to the disciples. He's talking to you and me. He said, by this, by what? By this my Father is glorified, that you and I, put your name there, bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Wouldn't that bring us a great deal of joy and satisfaction spiritually? I'm not talking just physically, but spiritually. You know, brother, for a long time now, we have been talking, and I sincerely believe we've been working very hard on our spiritual growth. That has definitely been a, a hot point with me and with you too, and I appreciate that. We have been doing, it seems like, more Bible study and more research in the past few years maybe than we ever have. Again, at least that's how it comes across, and that is a great thing. I mean, you all are to be commended for this. Yet, few of us seem to be making the strides in this regard that we need to be. In fact, we tend to reach a plateau in our own spiritual growth. And unfortunately, when we do that, we tend to make little progress. We come to a wall and we hit it. So how do we get over that wall? How do we get through that wall? How do we put that wall behind us? So let me ask you this. Is it possible that we are overlooking a fundamental teaching of Jesus Christ? With that, then we are stunting our spiritual growth. Is that possible? Absolutely, it's possible. Is it possible that in looking for a more complex instruction, we have never seriously considered Matthew 7 and verse 7, as simple as that scripture may seem to be, as a very key component to spiritual growth? In fact, it may contain the exhortation that you and I all need to grow and to bear fruit. And not just bear fruit, but bear fruit far beyond what we have ever imagined. Jesus simply said, ask, and it will be given to you. Then he said, seek, and you will find. And then, of course, he said, knock, and the door will be opened. This alludes to the fact that we have to do something. And not just do something, but continue to do something and be consistent in what we do. Ask, seek, and knock are three action words. They're not words to set idly by. So we know that Christ spoke in parables. We understand that. He spoke in parables to the multitudes, and he done this to prevent their understanding on certain topics and certain items. Yet he reveals to us as his disciples the very meaning of his word. Let's take a look at this in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we'll start in verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So maybe we should regard Matthew 7, verse 7, as a kind of parable. A saying, maybe, containing a meaning beyond its simpler exterior. And if that is the case, we will then need to ask ourselves another question. What exactly is Jesus Christ telling us to ask for? The thing is, we can't seek and knock if we're not asking for the right thing. You know, many among God's people, they believe that the focus of this verse is on receiving things. In other words, that they will get whatever they ask for as long as they ask for it according to God's will. And while we understand that this is true in principle, if put in terms of materialism, it misses the real point that Christ intended. And that's simply because he never appeals to our vanity. And he never instructs us to satisfy the human nature or selfish desires. He never goes that route. As most of you and I will remember, what Mr. Armstrong used to always say. He would always say, It seemed like once a message, he would work it in. God's way is the way of give, not the way of get. I'm sure we all remember that. So we need to unwrap this, and we need to see the true intent and the true meaning behind what he actually is asking us to ask for. What to ask for? Well, upon examining the context, we will find that Jesus Christ is giving instruction on many things. But we would want to start by asking again, what does his instruction to you and I, the request from God to ourselves, what is that request? We need to pinpoint it down. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. We can notice here exactly what he tells us to ask for. Of course, you're all familiar with this. This is part of what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, which is designed to teach every one of us how to pray. Not so much what to say, but how to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 11, one little short line starts to wrap this up into a direct quote. He says this, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, that seems simple enough, doesn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. I find it very interesting that this is apparently the only material request in this entire section of prayer. All the other requests are for spiritual aid. When you go through the prayer, you'll see it says just forgiveness, protection, guidance. But here, he says that we should ask for our daily bread. Do we just leave it at that? We need to seriously consider what he's really saying here. Considering this, is Jesus Christ telling us to ask for physical food every day? A literal meaning is often the most likely understanding. Yet, the continuing context of this chapter, when you read the rest of it, it suggests that he had a much more spiritual thought or matters in mind. We're here in Matthew 6, go down to verse 25. Just a few verses later, this is what he teaches us. Verse 25. It says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his structure or stature?" Then look at verse 31. He kind of sums it up. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" So, we're starting to see, well, maybe he's not talking physically here. The close proximity of these instructions here makes it very clear that in telling you and I to ask God for our daily bread, Christ does not have physical food at the front of his mind here. So what then is this bread, this daily bread that we're supposed to be asking for on a daily basis? Well, I think we can start by looking at this in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 here. We'll start in verse 32, but this starts to unwrap what we should be learning and coming to an understanding of. Starting in verse 32, John chapter 6 says, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And that all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We have to understand the whole context of what he's saying here. He goes on to say, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we see how this all kind of fits together. The importance of this bread of life that we're talking about, the importance of having it every day and never turning our back from it. Verse 35 is one of the key phrases or verses here. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He said, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst, spiritually and physically. The Bible uses the word bread here to mean that which is taken into the body and provides nourishment. And again, we definitely see the spiritual aspect of this. Scripture presents two basic types of bread. And we covered this about a month ago in the Days of Unleavened Bread. It talks about leavening and unleavening. You know, leavening consistently symbolizes the corruption of sin. A good example, again, of this was a scripture that we read back on the Days of Unleavened Bread. You don't have to turn, I'll read it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Kind of changes the whole perspective when you start thinking about this. What we should be understanding is the fact that Christians, you and I, have a choice. A choice of spiritual nourishment. And if we take that into ourself, that will gain us life. In other words, a person, you and I, we can choose sinless, if that's what we so choose. We can choose healthy bread, or we can choose sinful bread. We can choose corruption. You know that is the one thing about God. He gives us free moral agency to do what we want, freedom to do what we want. He tells us what we should be doing. He says, do this, choose this, pick this. I put this for you. But at the end of the day, he says, you make the choice. He says, you work out your own salvation. He doesn't say anything about, all you got to do is say yes, and I got you covered. I will carry you the rest of the way. Brother, we have to do something. We think about this latter bread, this bread that comes in a range of varieties of sinfulness and unhealthy, downright poisonous. We have to be careful of this because, as we've said many, many times, just a little bit is all it takes. A little bit grows. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. You know, I'm not going to go back and rehash the Days of Unleavened Bread, but that never changes. That's always been the case and always will be the case. The manna with which God fed the Israelites while they journeyed through the wilderness, that was symbolic of Jesus Christ, which again, as we just read, is the bread of life. Let's continue on here in John chapter 6, verse 49. He talks about this. He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So he emphasizes here that Christ is the everlasting, the nourishment that we all absolutely have to have. We can't spiritually live without this. The account of giving of the manna back in Exodus chapter 16, which we'll go ahead and go there, Exodus chapter 16, it shows that the Israelites had a part to play in receiving nourishment from this. And this is so true in all of our spiritual life. We all have a part to play in our salvation. Again, it is not once saved, always saved. He says, work out your own salvation. Work is another action word. It's a continuation. It doesn't mean work it out one time and you're done. It's a continuation. We have to continue to work our salvation. Here in Exodus chapter 16, read to skip down through for a few verses. I'll start in verse 4. So then the Lord said to Moses, excuse me, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them. Did you catch that? Why? That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So do we get this? He will give, he will do, he will provide his part. But will we do our part? That's what he's asking. That's what this test is. Whether they will, you and I will walk in God's laws and God's ways or not. It's our choice. Look at verse 14. And when a layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, let every man gather it according to each one's needs, one omer for one person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for this for those who are in his tent. Verse 17. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omer, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, again, now here we go. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. They didn't listen. Can you imagine that? God's people not listening. We do this all the time, and little things. He said, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. I'll kind of wrap this up in verse 26. It says, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So, we see the instruction here. God was very clear in what he asked, what he commanded. He told them that they were required to raise up early, do something, raise up early to go out and gather their daily amount. He said, I will give it to you, I will provide, but you have to go get it. It's kind of like his word, isn't it? He provides, he gives us his word, but we can't just leave our Bible on the shelf and hope that it somehow, you know, soaks in our mind without us reading it. That'd be great, but it doesn't work that way. He said, so there it is, I provide it, you have to go get it. He said, if you don't go get it at a certain time, the sun's going to come up, it's going to get hot, and it's going to melt away. And guess what's going to happen? We're going to go hungry, spiritually hungry. If we don't get God's word while it's still here, we're going to go spiritually hungry. And then, possibly, we're going to go hungry for a day. But as he said here in verse 26, you gather on the sixth day, but enough for the seventh day, because there won't be any on the seventh day. If we don't do what he tells us, we can go hungry for multiple days. Think about this correlation here. In the model prayer, Christ is instructing his followers, you and I, to rise up early every day. And then what do? Well, we're to raise up early and we're to go to God. We're to seek God. Why? To ask him to send us some unleavened bread. Now, again, I know this seems like I'm beating the unleavened bread, holy days to death. But it never ends. You know, we did go through the unleavened bread a while back, but it carries through the rest of our life. But this is what he's asking. He said, go to God early. Ask him on a daily basis to send you the unleavened bread, which is Jesus Christ, the sinless bread of life. To do what? To dwell in us. Don't we all need Christ, God's Spirit, dwelling in us on a daily basis? We see what the world is out there. We see what's happening in the world. And as crazy as things are getting, I don't want to go out into the world without God's Spirit. Without the indwelling of Christ, through God's Spirit, there is no spiritual life in us. And what is there if we don't keep renewing it every day? Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. That very same Spirit he's talking about. He said, don't quench it. It will quench. It will go out. We will lose it if we don't keep renewing it. That's the importance of this scripture, Matthew 7, verse 7. Seek. Seek what? Seek the bread of life. Go back to John chapter 6 again. I should have told you to hold your place there. I apologize for that. Starting verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. You see the correlation there. This is how this works. You know, it comes through God, through Christ, into us. He says, this is the bread which come down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. This is the key to eternal life. So why is it important that we ask each day for this? Well, it's important because God, in his absolutely marvelous and great concern for you and I to preserve our free moral agency, as he's given us as a gift, he will not enter in and live in us uninvited. It comes down to that. It's not just once we got it, we got it. Brethren, we can lose it. And if we hang out in this world long enough, we stand a big chance of losing it, unless we follow God's instruction. That would go directly against free moral agency if God just said, invited or not, I'm coming in. You know, God is not like the evil demons that will, without invitation, do their best to possess or take control of our life against our will. But even in that, one has to be willing to open themselves up to this. So we just want to stay away from all that. God wants you and I, brethren, he wants us to choose willingly to believe and to obey him and to seek that relationship with him. And we have to do this on a daily basis. Kind of like a boat trying to dock against the tide. Probably most of us have done this. If we do not actively pursue God, then as that boat tries to dock, we will slowly drift away. But we better be actively pursuing God. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. We see this in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, starting verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's a warning. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. What a great section of scripture to contemplate, to meditate on, to understand what this means. The cares and the pulls of this world, brethren, that we have to deal with seems to distract us very easily. And that is not just by happenstance. Satan has planned this. And the closer we get to the end time, the closer we get to Christ's return, the harder Satan's going to work to derail us in absolutely any way that he possibly can. He's going to do everything he can to cause us to lose our focus on God, or off God, I should say. And this will be little things that we don't even maybe consider. And I can't even tell you what they are. Little things. It could be something as small as a phone call. A phone call asking a question, making you think, oh, well, maybe that's not right. Okay. We've talked about this many, many times. Do we know our Bible? Do we understand God's Word? If we don't understand God's Word to the detail, any question can derail us or can cause us to become misaligned. So we have to study. If we are ignoring God in any way, God may soon become unsure whether we still choose to walk with him or not. And we think, well, how can that be? You know, this is a loving, merciful God. Yes, it is. I go back to, and you know what I'm going to say here, the Abraham moment. I go back to that. Abraham, of all people, Abraham. He tested him to the brink. And it wasn't until, as you know, the knife was ready to come down. God said, Abraham, stop. Now I know. What's he going to say for us? Where is our Abraham moment? He will try to get our attention. He will try to get us back where we should be, and which is on him, on his righteousness. And he will allow this all to happen through trials, through tests. He said to the ancient Israelites, you know, I do this to test them. He does the same thing to test you and I. He allows us to be tested. He wants to know where we are. Yet ultimately, brethren, in order not to override our choice in any matter, God will allow us to slip away unless we repent, unless we actively seek him, unless we actively ask for his Spirit to increase in us. Without God's Spirit in us, we are trying to live and overcome on our own. And that doesn't work. That does not work. Remember what Christ said. I'll go back to John chapter 5. Christ said this, John chapter 5, verse 30. He said this, I can't of myself do nothing. This is Jesus Christ. So I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let that soak in for a minute. If Jesus Christ himself says he can do nothing of himself, what chance do you and I have as individuals if we choose to leave God out of the picture? So how does God's Spirit help us to overcome? Well, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We understand that. But because of their disobedience, which was an attitude, it was a spirit, if you will, and it was one of sin and rebellion, because that entered into them, that separated them from God. The very same thing happens to you and I today. Paul pointed out that this spirit is enmity against God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 through 9. So because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, listen to what he's saying here. This is for us, brethren. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And look at this. This, when I read this scripture, this always, always gets my attention. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This enmity, this is a poison, brethren. It's a spiritual disease, and it contaminates each individual person as they adjust to a sin-filled world. And it'll cause us to make the same poor choices that Adam and Eve made all the way back in the beginning. Basically, nothing's changed now through time. As God says, everything, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Sin, especially. However, once God calls a person, if that individual allows God to humble himself, then upon repentance, and only upon repentance, he is prepared for the indwelling of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the antidote for this awful, awful poison that we're talking about. And sometimes, some of us longtime Christians who have been baptized for many, many years, we think, well, this doesn't really apply to us. But it does, brethren. It applies to us more today than it ever has. It doesn't matter how long we've been baptized, how long we've had God's Spirit. If we don't keep working the Spirit, as was brought up in the prayer, God allow the Spirit to be lifted up in us. Do we ever pray that in ourselves? If we don't ignite the fire, the Spirit, have God do it for us, then we stand a chance on losing out. The evil spirit of sin that humanity has followed since the Garden of Eden is still very much alive. And it's going to get worse as time goes on. Maybe not so much worse in its magnitude, but we're probably as Christians are going to see it more because Satan is trying harder and harder to get rid of God's people. Our carnal spirit, mimicking the attitude of Satan, this is prideful and is self-serving. But God's pure and powerful spirit, and only that, can heal us. And that will make it possible for us to continue to keep God's law. And it will get rid of the poison that is out there. Once this process has begun, we can then begin to bear the fruit that God says we need to be bearing. And not just fruit, but bear good fruit. Not just good fruit, but much good fruit. Just as Galatians 5:22 tells us. But here's the thing. We certainly cannot take the indwelling of God's Spirit for granted. And I go back to, a lot of us have been doing this for 50 plus years. And sometimes we start thinking, is it ever going to happen? Is Christ ever going to return? Are we ever going to move forward? And the answer to all that is yes. Yes, we are. In our lifetime, I don't know. But that doesn't really matter. It's what we do from today until that is what makes the difference. When David sinned with Bathsheba and conspired in the death of Uriah, David drifted from God. And the scripture tells us it was for at least several months, and we don't know exactly how long, but it wasn't until the time that the baby was born that the prophet Nathan finally came back and he shocked King David into awareness of what he had done. He said, hey, wake up, buddy. You need to think about what went on here. Go back to 2 Samuel. Take a quick look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel chapter 12, I was going to go 14 and 15, but I'm going to start in verse 12, kind of pick it up here. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." So we see forgiveness. However, now we see consequence. "Because by the deed that you have given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. The remarkable thing about this situation, this story, is David did not quit. David did not give up. He fell. He stumbled. He stubbed his toe. But after probably some time of reflection, obviously some counsel from Nathan, he realized what he did. Psalms 51 verse 10 goes on to talk about David's cry here. It said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew my steadfast spirit with you." See what he's asking? "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Again, has any of us ever had to come to that, or have we asked that kind of prayer? This is between us and God. I'm not asking for a show of hands. This is between me and God and you and God. And if we need to be saying this, we need to be asking this of God, then we need to be doing it. Time is short. David realized that by his neglect of seeking God daily, and he fell for a while, he had been dangerously close to losing all contact with God. And so he asked God to renew his God's spirit in him. And he said, "Please don't take it away." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul also speaks of renewing God's spirit in us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." How is it being renewed day by day? Well, one of the ways is to ask God every day to give us our daily bread and understand what that really means. This is a daily struggle, brethren, and we all know that it is. I don't think any of us would say otherwise. Speaking of the new man, again, I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, because Paul instructs the brethren here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And he kind of is breaking into a thought here. Verse 22, he says this, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." He said, get rid of that. Work on it. We have to be reminded of it and get rid of it. And then he says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God." See, a whole different set of standards here. "According to God in righteousness and true holiness." Clearly, God wants us to be in contact with him on a daily basis. And he wants us to ask for his spirit to grow in us on a daily basis. So it's a continued request. Ask, seek, and knock. Back up with me to Ezekiel, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 here. Start in verse 25. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them." This is the promise that God has given to all of us. Now, this prophecy It refers to the millennium and beyond, when Satan will be bound at that point, and that'll be a great time. And effectively, he will be rendered, you know, out of order. Now, the effects of people living into this will still be there, but Satan's attacks won't be. At that time, God will repair the damage that was first done, all the way back from the Garden of Eden, up through today, and in every human heart and life since. And he will do this by replacing man's nature with this nature of him, his spirit. He will work to change man's heart from a heart of hardness, unyielding, to a soft one, a humble one, that will be eager to hear and to obey God and God's laws and God's way of life. Now, unfortunately, we know that even at this point, not every human will accept God's way. But again, that's a topic for another message. But you notice here in this section of Scripture that Ezekiel prophesied that God's Spirit will cause people to walk in God's statutes, and it'll cause people to keep God's laws and God's way of life. Can you imagine what it would be like if we saw just a glimpse of that today? What am I saying, right? We should look around. We should see that today in God's church. God's Spirit provides both motivation and strength for you and I to do what is good and what is right. The will is on us. Will we do it? You know, God doesn't hold back. He'll give us as much as we can handle, as much as we can take, as much as we're willing to do. The limiting factor is us. We do God's work, and that is believing, obeying, overcoming, growing, producing good fruit. That's all part of what we should be doing. And we do this, again, not by our power and not by our abilities, but we do it because and through God and God's power, God's Spirit. This is exactly what God told Zechariah, and he is still as important for you and me today. I'll just read that to you. It's Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. He said this, "So he answered and he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by my might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts,'" by God's Spirit. Brother, it is readily, freely, abundant, and it's available to those who believe, those who have been baptized, those who have gone through this change and have received the earnest of the Holy Spirit through and only through the laying on of hands. But as we have seen, this is not the end of the matter. We must continue to request God's presence in our lives on a daily basis. We have to ask for that daily bread every day. We must ask, we must seek, and we must knock. And we must be consistently in doing this, pursuing God, His kingdom, and of course His righteousness. In Matthew 6:33 tells us this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He said, when you do that and you put it in that order, then everything else will be added. In other words, we don't have to worry about what we're going to put on, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. We don't have to worry about that. He says, I'll take care of that. Our responsibility is to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Brethren, we have looked at an aspect of Matthew 7, verse 7. We looked at the asking. Now, there are two more requirements in fulfilling this verse. And I'm going to spare you, and I'm not going to go into them today. But we will look at that another time. But if we don't clearly have a direction, if we don't clearly know what we're asking for, then we will not understand the following. We will not understand how to seek what we should be asking for. And we certainly won't understand what it means to be knocking so the door will open to what we're asking for. So we have to lay the foundation. But as we do these things in a godly manner, as we follow Matthew 7 and verse 7, as we understand and follow Matthew 6 verse 33, and of course there's many, many others, then God's promises are real. He promises to add all these other things that we need that make up our daily needs. I would like to conclude, though, with one section of Scripture. And we kind of started with this, but I want to end with this in John chapter 15, verse 5 through 8. John chapter 15, starting at verse 5. You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Brethren, if we request his presence in each and every day of our life and sincerely and humbly obey him and go in faith, we will, without any doubt, by his power, produce the astonishing spiritual growth that we all need.